Oracle?
Lazarus.
Lazarus. Okay. What's so special about Lazarus?
He's dead.
He was dead. Didn't exist on this earth. And Jesus, out of compassion, and as a sign to the people around him, called him out from the grave. A miracle. To show that he is the Son of God. And this morning, after that great, what we might call a monumental feat, he had raised other people from the dead. But none went as, there was not as much focus as on this one. Because now, the people that were trying to get him have evidence. They say, this guy is a problem. We need to do something about the problem. So now in this chapter, we have a preparing, paving of the way to Calvary. The religious leaders had become obsessed with getting rid of Jesus after Lazarus' resurrection. They figured it was more important for the nation to survive than to continue to tolerate Jesus. So they marked him for death. Jesus left Bethany and spent the remaining weeks in Ephraim, next to the wilderness. So Jesus knew that his time was limited. He knew that the power was of the government was against him. And so he went off into seclusion, not to hide, but to await the proper time for him to reveal himself and then to begin to take the journey to Calvary, to Golgotha. And the Passover is going to be a week away, it says, and Jesus, despite the threats and knowledge of the plans they have, heads to Bethany to visit with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Surely aware that they were watching for him, and that they were utilizing spies and word of mouth to find an opportunity to seize him and take him away. But Jesus comes forward, because now the time is right. If you remember from our previous times in the book of John, we've run into that phrase, for his hour had not yet come. Well, maybe we're not at that hour, but we're within that week at this point. We're in a couple days because Passover is on the 10th day. It says this is the 6th day of the first month. So we're 4 days away. And Jesus now comes and visits Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And there in verses 1 through 7, we see, or 8, we see his preparation. So it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Sorry, I said 4, 6. It says it right there. I always believe the scripture over me. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Isn't it interesting that the gospel speaker picks up the fact that Martha served? One of Martha's problems was Martha wanted to serve. And we say, how can that be a problem? Because, as with most of us, we can get so occupied in serving and doing things that we forget to be like Mary and to sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen. Both are necessary, but to ignore one over the other is problematic. And so we see that they're there, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table, so he was now a guest of honor. Just a poor person, but now he's there, and he is at the table with Jesus. And then Mary, took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, let's just think about this. Mary and Martha have invited Jesus into their house. Their brother is sitting at the table. The women typically did not sit at the table with the men at this point in the traditions and the customs of the time. And there, while they're sitting, Mary comes. And she takes a very costly bottle of spikenard. Now, spikenard did not grow in that area. So it had to be imported from the Himalayan mountains, which are way far away. It had to be crushed and made, and then it was imported. It was usually in a very costly flask to maintain its aroma. And she took that flask, and she smashed the flask, and then pours the oils on Jesus' feet. Not on his head, but on his feet. Wine on his head. You think if we're going to anoint him, why not anoint him with oil on his head like all the other prophets and everything? But this was a different type of anointing. Spikenard was a herb or aroma that was used to anoint bodies when you were going to bury them. The reason being is that someone dies and pretty soon they begin to stink if you're not aware of that. And if you're going to have a reception and a viewing, then you've got to kind of mask the odor. So you use the spikenard to mask the odor. And so here Mary is, and she comes and takes the spikenard. I think that by now she knows what's going to happen. Jesus has told them several times. She's finally getting the picture that, oh, the time is here. And so she pours the ointment on her feet, on his feet. And then she takes her hair. Ladies, most of you don't have long hair, but you remember the days when you had long hair? Right? And you could take it, and my wife had long hair, she had it down to her buttocks, and she could take it, and Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. She smelled pretty good for a while, as you can imagine. But all of this being an act of adornment and preparation for his burial. You see, the time had come. The preparations must begin. God began to set things in place, and it started out with Mary being willing to, in the front of a multitude of people, to wash the feet of Jesus with spikenard and her hair, and with her tears. All of them showing great devotion, great love, and great understanding of what the next step would be. You know, so often, you and I don't like to embrace tough times, do we? But sometimes it is absolutely necessary that we prepare for tough times. Oh, don't be negative, Pastor. Hey, it's a fact of life. Tough times come and tough times go. But I'm talking about really tough times. Life-threatening tough times. Whether it be health, whether it be political, whether it be social, whether it be emotional, we all deal with these times of toughness. And we need to be ready to prepare for it. We need to have other people help us prepare for it. Because Mary was helping Jesus prepare for his burial. And so, you know, a lot of people say, well, Pastor, I'm just going to listen to your message online. That's a good way to do it, and, you know, that way I don't have to be inconvenienced and I don't have to worry about these hard pews or this tilting building or the feeling crowded or whatever excuse people use these days. But, you know, I'm going to listen to it online. But that's not going to allow you to build the relationships like Jesus and Mary for them to be able to come and help you walk through trying times that might be coming. We need this commitment one to another. We need to be willing to open up to one another. We need to be willing to say, I'm facing some difficulties, and begin to pray together and work together and ask God to bring an anointing on that trial. And so here's Mary preparing Jesus for his burial. And then so, as is always, you know, whenever we do something, there's always somebody that's going to say, why'd you do that? Why? And so we have it. Here's Judas. And what did I say this bottle of spikenard was? It was expensive. I mean, we're talking big time expensive. We're talking about your entire life savings type of expensive. Very, very expensive. And so somebody said, well, why waste that on his feet? We could have sold that and we could have fed a whole lot of poor people. And isn't that the way? Why waste time with that person? They've got a problem, right? They're headed down the wrong way. Why should I bother? Why should I waste my time? But the truth of the matter is, it takes that sacrifice of time, that sacrifice of money, that sacrifice of comfort, in order for us to embrace and care for one another when we are going through difficult times. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to just go up and say, oh, I hope you're doing just fine. You know, I'll be praying for you. Are we willing to get in there and say, oh, you know, that's got to be tough. How do you deal with that? That uncertainty. How do you deal with that? Let's pray together. Pray for the emotional. Pray for the spiritual. Pray for the physical. You know, so often we only focus on praying for healing. But what about all the emotion that goes on with that? What about all the social? I mean, you know, I hate getting sick. You know, want to know why I hate getting sick? What a waste of time going to doctors. I mean, you have to try to rule things out and everything, but then say, you know, I've gotten involved in my exercise program. You know what my justification is? I'd rather be exercising than spending hours going down to the doctor, spending time in the doctor's office, then coming back and waiting for another test and all this stuff. I'll just go work out instead. And so, you know, we have to learn to be compassionate and committed to one another. We need to realize that we need to work together. Jesus was God. He didn't need help, right? But Jesus was also man, and Mary saw the need to let the world know and let Jesus know that she loved Jesus in the right way. And it's all important that we let this world know that we love Jesus by how we care for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. We're going to hear about that when we get to John chapter 15. But we need to realize that right here we have Mary giving us a great example. And the world, of course, is going to say, ah, why did you do that? You could have sold that and we could have gotten more money for the... So it says there in verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, Jesus is what? God. And as God, he knows all things. Right? Do you see any rebuke going to Judas? You think Jesus didn't know that he was pocketing the money? There was a task that had to be done, and sometimes there's a need for us to allow God to work through situations to bring about his glory. Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burying. Here he reveals the real reason for it all. She hath kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And my friends, there will always be poor in this world. And we can get so busy trying to meet the needs of the poor that we forget about spending time with Jesus. We forget about adorning Jesus. We forget about asking Jesus to work in our lives because we get so involved in the work. And these things should not be so, folks. We need to be changing things. Deb just got home, so she must be okay. Okay, so he's prepared for burial now, right? But now let's see what happens as we go on through the chapter. We go from verses 9 through 19. Follow along as I read in John chapter 12. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. So everybody knew that Jesus was there in Bethany. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised for the dead. There's a whole sermon right there. I'll stop right there. You know, people will come to church because they want to see miracles. People will come to church because they want to see a great band. They want to hear great music. They want to see a beautiful building. But all of that is missing the point. That what they really need to do is be here to see Jesus. To learn from Jesus and not get enraptured on all the trappings. Some people are here in church because mommy and daddy did it and that's what I should be doing. Right? Some people are here in church because they think it's a good thing. Some people are here in church because they got baptized. Therefore, they need to come to church. But the real core of it has to be that we want to spend time with Jesus. Jesus is present in every person here that claims his name. He lives and abides within each one of you that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I visit with Carol, I am visiting with Jesus. A little bit of Jesus is eking out of her and influencing me. And I won't use eking as saying she's not a godly woman. She is a godly woman. But it's to show that we'll never see the fullness of God's fullness of glory, the fullness of Jesus' glory. But we need to realize that people are going to get distracted. They're going to want to come because of this, because of that, because of the other thing. And all we need to continually do is point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Back to the story. On the next day, much people were coming to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so he was in Bethany, and now it's getting close to the time for the Passover, so everybody's headed into Jerusalem. They hear that Jesus is coming, and he took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him to the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail? Behold, the world is gone after him." Can you imagine? Here comes Jesus, anointed with spikenard. And he comes riding on a young colt. He comes in as a dignitary. He comes in as a king. Sorry, that's my phone. It's kept it on so that I can keep track of what's going on. Okay. She's at home. My daughter's confirmed that she's at home.
Hallelujah. Woo!
Amen.
Amen.
Let me turn this off so it doesn't ring again. Okay. So they are rejoicing. And now this is Palm Sunday that we're talking about right here. Sorry. If I don't do this, I won't shut up. Yeah. No more distractions. Okay? So, it's Palm Sunday. The Jerusalem is saying, "David the king is coming. Look, he's on a white colt." Sign of dignity. Sign of rulership. So now he was anointed for death, but now he's been lifted up as king. And the Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're looking and say, "Uh-oh, now we're in trouble. Look, they're making him king already. We're really in trouble. The day has come. We're going to have to do something." So you have his anointing, and now you have him being lifted up as a leader. And so we're working our way to Calvary. We need to realize that we have a need for a Savior, and that Savior died for us. We need to realize that that Savior that died for us is the King of all creation. And we need to recognize that when he died for us, the King, the most powerful, the most influential, the most capable, died for us. He chose to do that. He chose us. And then we go on to the next section. Not only was he anointed, not only was he king, but now he gives us an example of what we need to do there in verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" And look at this. Here he is. He's anointed. He's come in as king. And now the Greeks, the Gentiles, want to see him. We want to see this Jesus. You see, the word that has changed our lives is not just for us. It's not just for this building. It's for this world. They need to see Jesus. We want them to see Jesus. We need to be declaring the name of Jesus to them. And it goes on and it says, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew." And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So you can see it just kind of goes down the chain of effects, right? "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come.'" Here's these Greeks. Here's these people. And he's telling them right now. They think that, "Oh, this is so exciting. He's king. We're going to have a king. Yay, yay, yay." But look at the message he delivers to them. "The hour is come." Now. Right now. This is the moment. Right? "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And all these people that saw the procession and all this joy and rejoicing over "Behold the Son of God, behold the Son of David," they're all going, "Yeah, he needs to be glorified, glorify the Lord." Because the picture the world has of what glory is a difference in the picture of what Jesus had, because look what he says next. And Jesus said, verily, verily. Hey, this is the truth. Now, you got to pay attention. I'm going to tell you the absolute truth. This is the gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn... How do you get a corn of wheat? We'll get there. A corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. Unless a kernel on a wheat stalk is willing to die and fall to the ground, it is useless. But if it dies and falls to the ground, then it will bring forth new life. Picture, if you will, around us all the time, every season, somewhere in this county, they're growing seed corn. How many of you have ever seen seed corn? Not popcorn, not sweet corn, but seed corn. When they harvest it, that old thing looks like a wrinkled little prune. Hard as a rock? Oh my goodness, it's hard. And you say, this? How many of you ever planted sweet corn in your garden? You know what the seeds look like when you plant them? They're all dried up and shriveled, and you say, this could never bring life. This could never bring forth a new plant. But you go and you put it in the ground. You let the Lord warm the ground. You let him saturate the ground with water. And that hard, gnarled, curled up corn seed sprouts into a new stalk. With those fresh green leaves that kind of rustle. I just love that sound when the leaves are rustling in the wind, that little quiver they make. You can hear corn grow. And it's that shaking that it goes through. Okay, so except as corn of wheat fall under the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Think about it now. Okay, we're out there and we take our little corn seed and we planted it in the ground and we've watered it and we see it start to grow up, and then we start seeing the tassels show up and we begin to see this lump form on it as we get the cob growing. And that one little corn seed now has given us this one, I'm thinking of sweet corn because I love sweet corn, and that one beautiful, and we got 55, 10 minutes of eating corn out of one corn seed. But what did it have to do? That corn seed had to die. It had to be shriveled up. It had to be thrown in the ground in order to bring forth life. And you and I are sitting here and we say, well, I just want to be a nice ear of corn. I just want to be pleasing to everybody. But sometimes, folks, we're going to have to allow ourselves, if we want to follow the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to allow ourselves to be shriveled, to be dried up, to be plucked from our home and our comfort from the middle of that corn cob. And we're going to need to be able to see ourselves set on a shelf for a little while until spring comes along and somebody takes it. And if God finds a purpose and he puts us in the middle of that purpose and he puts his blessings upon us and he watered us with the word, and we're going to bring forth blessings for other people, because that's what a seed does. It brings blessings for the people. Unless a corn of wheat die and fall to the ground, it abideth alone. You wonder why you're feeling alone? You wonder why you're feeling unproductive? You're wondering why things aren't going your way? Maybe it's because you're trying to cling too preciously to life and not willing to die to Jesus. What do I mean, die to Jesus? Kill yourself? No. I'm talking about my wants, my desires. I have to put it in second place to what God wants. I have to see my purpose is not necessarily here and now. My purpose is as the Holy Spirit inspires, as the Holy Spirit directs. I need to sacrifice and invest in others so they can bring life. Today, we celebrate one of those events. Miriam has asked Christ to be her Savior. She has a new life. And we are being given the privilege of being willing to sacrifice our time and effort in order to help her to grow. She says, I'm willing to make some sacrifice to help you guys grow. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm willing, right? Because we don't always know how God's going to use us, you know? But God's going to use us, because it says, except a corn of wheat die and fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And here's the truth. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He who thinks me being a kernel of corn is top notch is going to be useless. They have to be willing to go through the task. You know, in Hawaii, I always wondered why I could never grow an apple tree from an apple seed. You know what helps an apple seed become an apple tree? The cold of winter. The cold of winter does something inside that seed that enables it to be able to sprout. And so, in the same sense, sometimes you and I need to die. We need to go through those times of winter in order to bring forth fruit, in order to become pleasing to the Lord, in order to see God become our King, in order to realize it of our need to worship Him and to anoint Him in our lives. But we're the ones. We have to make that decision. God just never forces it. You do understand. God is not in the business of forcing anybody. Your will is sacred to God. He will not violate it. He might try to change it. But He's not going to force you ever. Because He knows He can never have your devotion. He can never experience your love till you willingly choose Him. You choose to die, to lie alone, to allow Him to bury you with circumstances you don't understand, and then allow His grace and His mercy to shower down and warm you and allow you to sprout and bring forth fruit. But it's up to you. It's your choice. And He goes on, in this world, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loveth his life, he that hath hated, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. With where I am, there shall also be my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we get down to the bottom line. Jesus is saying, what do you love more? Do you love the world more? Or do you love me more? What are you willing to sacrifice? What do you think that you really have that I can't make better? We need to learn to hate the world. But I live in the world. It's all around me. I love the things in the world. Fine. But what do you love more? Those things or Jesus? I pray that it's Jesus. And that because of that, you want to follow Him. Well, I don't see Him in front of me. It's there, in the Word. The reason we preach the Word is because it allows you to have something to follow. Some example to follow. Some lessons to learn. Some guidance along the way. We believe here at this church that the Bible is God's sole source of authority for every believer in this world. In other words, what do I mean by sole source? If you have a decision to make, you need to consult with the Word. Not the world, because we're supposed to hate the world, but love the Word. And that's the theme of this year, right? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so, focus on the Word, not the world, and allow God to bring fruit into your lives. I truly pray that this year, we will not just see fruit in our character building, but we will see fruit in our witnessing opportunities. And we will see people come to know Christ. Whether they come here or not doesn't matter. The main thing that matters is that they come to know Christ, that they be, we allow that seed of faith to germinate in them. Are you going to follow Jesus today? Or are you going to keep following the world? Are you going to follow Jesus today? Or are you going to follow your traditions? The choice is yours. But you know what? God has prepared the way. Jesus allowed himself to be anointed and prepared for death. He allowed himself to be declared king. But then he simply says, all of that, throw it aside. Will you love me? Forget about all of that. The opportunity is yours. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today you help us to see our need to prepare to die. All the things that you put in our lives, how you prepared the way, how you allowed yourself to go to the cross of Calvary, are just there to show us that you need, want to be king in our lives, but we need to be willing to follow.